I would like to pause for a word of prayer again, but we've done that, and I tried to do that before I came, and the first words that I say here will I guess form a prayer in their own right. I'm going to write a title on the board, and don't get too scared when you see that title. You will figure out where that goes after a while. But I'm going to write these words on the board. Now, a pastor, a preacher, should always be prepared to bring the morning message. And when I say that, you know that that means that the message itself should be prepared. But more importantly than that, the preacher should be prepared. And this morning I'm speaking to you very near to the edge of my capacity and very near to the edge of my experience. That is, if I got any further to the edge, I might fall off. That there's truth here that must be taught, there can be no doubt. That it needs to be experienced and practiced. Advances one from being a teacher of truth to being one who's indeed true himself. That's a danger that preachers always have. They can say the truth, teach it so very well, even maybe with a degree of persuasion, but if it's not something in which they have fertility in their own soil, if it's not part of their own life and testimony, then there's something like a sounding brass there or a tingling cymbal. Something is not does not have a clear sound to it. And when I say being true, I mean that in the sense that we find it in the book, the First John twice. It says in there these words, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." It must be true in us. If it's true in Christ, it must be true in us. And again it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ." This is the true God in eternal life. So it's, we want more than to be able to teach what I'm saying this morning. We want to be experiencing it. "And although I would see this, which is written on the board behind me," I see that subject as a Bible theme which is taught and precedented in both Testaments, yet it is not familiar to a modern Anabaptist audience. It's a phrase that I don't think I've ever heard in a pulpit in my life. The title, "The Ministry of Praying Through," probably comes to us through what you might call the prayer and faith community. And that is, of course, where I first heard of this. I was not taught this as through my years of going either to school or the Bible schools I've attended or any place like that. There was a missionary that was in China. She was a single girl. She also lived in Costa Rica for a while. She was an American, but living in Costa Rica, and she came to visit us. And she would be from this background. And she gave me a little paperback book titled "Praying Through." That was the name of the book. And I probably came close to devouring that book. I went through that, and as I did that, I believed what I read. So I was introduced to something that I didn't know very much about, the ministry of praying through. Now, the phrase "praying through" is probably not found in Scripture, but such praying is certainly found there. I'd like to notice several texts with you this morning, and you may turn to these with me. I'd like to go back to Mark chapter 11. Read verses 23 to 24 here. I think that maybe one of these verses was read on Wednesday night. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I'd like you to go to James chapter 5. We read here verses 16 and through 18. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Would you jump back now to 1 John chapter 5? This will be verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now these verses seem almost radical. They seem nearly ridiculous. They certainly seem incredible. It seems like exaggerations. I don't think very many people that read those verses really believe that they are true. But they are true verses. I know somebody that believed that they were true. I'm going to read about him in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 40. This is talking about Jesus. He's on the Mount of Olives here, but he's in a garden called, to you folk, do you know it as Gethsemane? Verse 40 says that when he was at the place, he said unto them, his disciples, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But if you read on, you find out that something happened to him in that prayer. Something happened to him that allowed him to rise up from that prayer, as verse 45 says, and face what was coming on. And as Isaiah said, face was like a flint. And he faced that with tremendous fortitude and victory. So we notice that the promises that are found in the Bible for answered prayer almost seem to be exaggerated, seem like they're almost out of place. Jesus gave most of those promises, especially in chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John. He said things in there about answered prayer that are awfully hard for us to believe. But his words were proven true, both in his own life and in many other Bible examples, in the experience of the early church, and even in modern times. So here we need to follow a very wise adage that goes like this: let not our unbelief be the measure of what our faith could expect. So why do we bring these thoughts to the Brotherhood of Grace? I think I could tell you that I'm not sure of any other time in my ministry, which began back in 1969, when so many seemingly impossible situations are confronting us. And as this is happening, and I'm working with people, and it happened again this week, I just got a call 2 days ago from someone who is at least semi-involved in a very difficult thing that I was asked to be engaged in. He called me and said, "Dale, count me out. I'm done. We've gone as far with this thing as we can go. As far as I'm concerned, it's over." That's a common thing. I've heard that many times in the last couple of weeks. I know why people say that. I know why people lose hope. Some people are giving up, losing out, stepping aside from the spiritual battle waged before them. It is no use. Finished. We've done enough. Lead a horse to the water, can't make him drink. I've heard that so many times in the last month. I don't know how to explain to you what I feel when I hear those words. I often wonder what would happen to me if Jesus would have said that about me. That's what I often wonder. They say like this: until he changes, nothing else can be done. And I don't want you this morning, brothers and sisters, to ask me to enumerate the cases that I'm talking about. Some of them you're aware of, some of them maybe you're not. I was on the phone this week, just 2 days ago, with a young elder from a church in Akron, Ohio. On the phone with about an hour, both of us were crying on that phone call. Just to show you how extenuating and impossible things are that we face. He just brought his 3-year-old daughter home from the hospital. She was in the hospital for 7.5 months. His daughter has a disease for which I don't think they know of anybody that has ever survived. They're planning to have her stay at home with her parents for a year if she lives. If she lives for a year, they will put her on what the hospital is calling a survivorship, which is an intense desire, intense effort medically to keep this girl alive for one more year. If she gets through that, they start on a 5-year program of trying to rebuild her system because she has no immune system. And she'll be on these stages of development until she's 24 years of age. But they know that she could die any minute. The picture of that little girl's on the wall of our house there, where we have some pictures pasted up there. My daughter put them up there. That poor man is facing a very difficult time in his church right now, and he has this going on in his home. And of course, there's a rather large bill to pay with something like that. So I told him a story of a young lady down here where my daughter is in Lake Butler, Florida, who was in the hospital for 177 days. Same kind of problem, very, very near to what this girl has. At the end of almost 6 months of hospitalization, she came home, and when they brought the girl home in the car, the streets were lined on both sides of the highway with people from the town waving banners, welcoming the girl home. She was home for a month. During that time, she started gaining weight, enjoyed her toys, playing with the children, meeting the people, very happy, excited, pleasant little child. But they warned her that if she ever gets a fever, bring her to the hospital right away because her immune system is not working. She can't fight it off. So it was that she had this little spike. Didn't look very serious, but they took her to the hospital. A short time after she was there, she was gone. I told this dear man on the phone that two mornings ago. He said, Brother Dale, I see it every day. They lived in a hospital. Daddy and mother lived in a hospital with their daughter. Little boy, just released. They sent him home. That happened to him. They tried to bring him back to the emergency room. He died on the way to the hospital. And we have these promises in here. There are many extremely difficult cases. And the most serious ones are not the physical problems. Some of us survived with the medical system in this state, didn't feel we would do very well with. I was told that I will stay alive if I'm on dialysis for the rest of my life. I've not had one dialysis treatment yet. But I'm no better than that little girl, nor that little boy. But God has a purpose for all of us. So I'm not going to ask you to, I don't want you to ask me to enumerate the cases we have facing us here in other places. Some of the things we're facing do not apply to the congregation at Grace directly, but indirectly they all do. So my encouragement to us this morning is that the answer for these problems is not only prayer, but it is praying through. I want you to please hear that distinction. It is certainly not saying prayers. It is a prayer warfare. Would you turn to this verse? It's in Romans chapter 15. If we were reading this in the Greek language, it would probably make a little bit more sense to us. I'll try to explain it to you. It's verse 30. So here he's telling them that he'd like to take a journey. He'd like to go to Spain. He'd like to come through Rome on the way over there. So this man here had a little heart for the Latin people, evidently. I understand that. And so he has a mission here and a task to do, and it includes Gentiles. The word Gentiles is found there in verse 27 of this chapter. But verse 30 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That word strive is a very interesting word. I don't know if I should write it to you. Yes, I will. I'm going to write this word on the board and then see if you can do something with this word. Just look at it on the board and then tell me what you see. The word strive is translated from this Greek term. Who recognizes something in that word? The prefix there, S-U-N, means together. Whatever you see that prefix, it means that something is combined. Several things are brought together. And so what that means is, as accurately as I can describe it, as beautiful as what the Bible gives a definition for it, I read it to you from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. What's it say there? What's it say that he did? It means truly praying in agony. That's what it means. As we saw Jesus praying there in the garden. Most of us know very little about prayer like that. As I wrote those words, I thought of this song. It's not in the black book that's in front of you. It's in that book that you often use for your song services here on Sunday evenings. Listen to these beautiful words. And I'm going to try to read these words without crying. So I'll see if I get through this. Pray, brethren, pray. The sands are falling. Pray, brethren, pray. God's voice is calling. Yon torrent strikes the dying chime. We kneel upon the verge of time. Eternity is drawing nigh. Praise, brethren, praise, the skies are rending. Praise, brethren, praise, the fight is ending. Behold, the glory draweth near. The King himself shall soon appear. Watch, brethren, watch. The years are dying. Watch, brethren, watch. Old time is flying. Watch as men watch the parting breath. Watch as men watch for life or death. Look, brethren, look. The day is breaking. Hark, brethren, hark. The dead are waking. With girded loins already stand. Behold, the bridegroom is at hand. Eternity is drawing nigh. That's what you pray. Watch as men watch the parting breath. Watch as men watch for life and death. And I very barely believe that the life and death of someone sitting in this audience might depend upon the prayers of this church. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's a serious thing we're talking about. It's a holy thing we're talking about. If I give up and you give up, then who's going to do it? I'll tell you how difficult this is. And one of these very, very extenuating problems that's gone on for over 15 years and now has reached a fever pitch. It's now reached a climax that looks more difficult, more dark, more hopeless than I've ever seen it. I wrote as passionate a letter as I could. I spent a lot of time doing it, putting my heart into it, gave this dear broken life some hope and explained some things that I felt that could be done to change this thing around and bring some victory, bring some hope, bring some salvation to the problem. And sent it to him with a prayer, and I knew that I stood a chance of getting wiped out with what I wrote. That's exactly what happened. He called me on the phone just a short while after he got this thing and said, "Dale, if that's the case, it's all over. There's nothing we can do. It's done." So right there, I could have joined the chorus of others who say, "I've done all I can do. It's finished." Instead, I wrote another letter. I told him in that letter that I promised my wife before she passed away, when she asked me why do I keep on answering that man's phone calls and why do I keep on letting myself be bothered with his struggles, I told her that I will always be available every time he calls. Because if I'm not, and he has no one to turn to, I fear what will happen. So I told him that in the letter. And I told him some things that I feel, I just said, I do not disagree with your analysis that nothing can be done. And here's some things that you need to do, and I want to urge you to do it. Now, he was quiet. Usually he writes back within about 5 minutes after he gets a correspondence like that. Went for almost a day. Called and said, I decided I'd like to think about a few things that you said. Ray of hope. Just a tinge of possibility there. Pray, brethren, pray. Life depends on it. All right, so just two questions here, or thoughts, and then we'll try to bring this to a conclusion. What is praying through? Our title says that it's a ministry. Probably the most important element in any ministry that there could be. Do we not see that in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus? The time that Savior of ours spent in prayer. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing testimony. It's a shame to most any preacher alive, the amount of time he spent in prayer. And not only time spent, but what he spent. The investment of himself into that prayer. That's the secret of it. It's not going around the clock. It's not the hands moving on the clock. Not that time spent. But what is spent from here? The virtue, the compassion, the burden, the cost, the time, what is spent. Well, I'm going to say, first of all, what praying through is not. It is not the hysteria of an unbridled emotion. We're not like the 450 prophets of Baal up there in Mount Carmel with lancets and with the blood running and the frantic calling and the screaming. It's not the dancing, it's not the motion, the activity. That's not praying through. That's not what it is. Nor is it vain repetition, going over it, going over it, going over it, say it again. Nor is it the pretense cloaked in long prayers. Nor is this prayer taken from a prayer book or from some antiphonal reading. It is not a nursery rhyme. There is neither revenge in this prayer nor a wounded heart trying to set the record straight before God. That's not what praying through is. There's no selfishness in praying through. No vindictive spirit. Instead of seeing those who oppose themselves as being against us, we see them as opposing God. And there's no praying through until we see it that way. If I think of them as being against me, as shooting their guns at me, the prayer that comes out of that will not glorify the Lord. But we see them as being opposed to God, and we cannot allow that to continue. Something must be done about that. The psalmist in Psalm 2, David quote that the early church quoted in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's why we pray through. We see just what where the enemy is. We see the power that's behind that. And God's glory is being tested. It is not supplication for justice on our behalf, but rather praying through is that desire to see the will of the Lord be done. It is not a complaint against what this is doing to us, but it's an appeal that the righteousness of God would prevail. That's what praying through is. It is not so much time spent. It is where we are as we are praying in the presence of the Holy One. If your prayer life is, like to use that phrase up here in the States, chilling out, I would say that one of the problems you're facing is that you're at the wrong place. You're saying a prayer, but you're not before a Holy One. You're not in the presence of the throne room. You have not touched that golden scepter. You're at the wrong place. Calm your heart down. Slow your words down. Reduce the volume and the velocity. And get closer to God and his heart. And listen till you feel that heart beating in there. You have an unbirthed child. The child's in the womb. And that little child has two ears. And those two little ears in that heart, in that womb, they hear things. They hear that mama's heart going bum, 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 bum. They hear that. And now mama talks and they hear that. The lengua madre, the mother tongue. They hear that. And that something's happening between that mother and that child before it's even born. There's a bonding happening there. If we could just come close to the heart of God like that and listen and learn, pay attention. What is God saying? in the presence of the Holy One. What then is the prayer that the watchers and the holy ones carry to the throne room of glory? What is this prayer? The prayer of praying through. What does it mean? I'm going to try a little bit to separate now what it is from this. How's it done? That's two different things. They're very closely related. They go together. Probably a beautiful Bible expression concerning praying through comes from that beautiful invitation so well expressed in Hebrews chapter 10. You might want to turn there. I think this will help us. It helped me. It might help you. What is praying through? So we're in chapter 10 of Hebrews here. We'll start reading at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I think maybe I can stop reading there. I think that's probably far enough. What is praying through? It is as verse 22 says, it is full assurance of faith. That's the best definition of the Bible that I think I can find for praying through. And the context here deals with prayer. It is unwavering faith, united with the promise of the faithful one. We find it here in this passage. It has access into the most holy place by the combined intercessory merit of the Lamb of God and of his Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that Jesus makes intercession for us and with us, that he ever liveth to do that. In chapter 8 of Romans tells us the Holy Spirit does that same thing for us. And we join our weakness with that strength. You can imagine us, we are aware of this thing on earth, and we act sometimes like God doesn't know anything about us. We have to tell him, we have to explain it to him. We have to take a screenshot of it and send it up there so he can see it on his cell phone that we got this going on down here. We kind of deal with God like that. And we try to do this with our words. And so we inform God of what's going on because he probably is ignorant. And he maybe was sleeping and didn't notice it. But instead of that, it's the opposite. Praying through does not start with us. It starts with God. And we have him well aware. In fact, he is so aware that he is doing something that we think is strange. We can't understand God in this aspect. That here he is in eternity looking on this earth. He's looking for one thing. He's looking for somebody who would be willing to stand in this gap. And he can't find anybody. You'll find that in chapter 22 of Ezekiel in verse 30. Where is this one who will stand here and take us up? I want this done. And if you are a man, woman, young person that is unctionized with the spirit of prayer, one of the ways you can tell that is if God keeps getting your attention. Because there are so few that when he finds them, he keeps them busy. And so this prayer does not start with me. It doesn't start with you. This prayer begins in the heart of God. And this prayer has the intercessory power of the Lamb of God behind it. And we have such a weak understanding, and we don't have the strength to carry anything out. And there's really
Nothing we can do about it. But the Holy Spirit of God and the intercessors of the blood of Christ bring that prayer to the throne. And we thought we were doing it all by ourselves. We thought we had the whole load to carry. How can I explain to you all together why it is that God looks for us to do that? Because you'll find that throughout all the Bible. So let's listen to the triune God speaking and listen to what he says. Oh yes, that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And we have two angels here that are going to get this process started. And right now they're walking towards a tent, and there's a shade tree outside that tent. They're going to sit under that tree. The old lady that lives in that tent is going to make them a little dinner while they're waiting. And then we should probably do something before those two men leave. We better tell the man that lives in that tent what's going on, what we're planning to do. If he knows about it, there's probably something he'll do about it. So let's tell Abraham what we're planning to do with Sodom. And Abraham heard that. And Abraham came out and stood before the Lord. And they prayed that intercessory prayer that is unmatched until that time in Scripture. You know, for this many people, you want us to destroy Sodom, will you? Would I be allowed to open my mouth and say one more thing? 40. Can I drop that down to 30? I'm dust and ashes. I shouldn't be saying any more. 20. Peradventure, there'd be only 10. Abraham, for 10 people, righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it. You see there how God was concerned about that. He knew there was a lot down there. And he had some daughters, and he had a wife. And when it was all said and done, there weren't 10. They only got 3 out of there. And 2 of them didn't turn out very well. I'm not sure the third one did either. But it was a serious prayer. Indeed, there's boldness in this kind of praying, as we have in this passage that I read in Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest place. We have prayed through when we know that our prayer is heard. And when our prayer is heard, God takes over from there. I think four very beautiful words of Scripture are these simple four words. These words are found several times in your King James Version. Thy prayer is heard. A mortal being at one with the heart of God. Is there more power to be massed together any place in the world than when someone's heart on this earth is united with God's heart in heaven to bring something to pass on this earth that needs to be done? Could there ever be more power manifested than that? Praying through is the fulfillment of 1 John 5:15. I've already read that verse to you. You'll need to turn to it again, but I'm just going to review it for you so you remember what it said. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. When that little girl said, "Daddy, it's all wet," that was a prayer. And all she needed to know was that I heard it. She didn't need to do anything else because there was nothing else for her to do because she was incapable of doing anything. But one was capable of doing something. And when that little prayer came and she knew that it was heard, she was done. She was at rest. No more needs to be said. She prayed through. Simple as that. Powerful illustration. Beautiful story. Daddy is all wet. Mark 11:24 says, "Believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." And I think the Greek tense there would suggest this, that you believe that you've already seen it, and then that's what you will experience. This is how faith always works. It believes before it sees. If we wait to receive the change, it's not going to happen. If we want this gentleman that I referred to earlier to just have a complete change of heart and attitude, and his words changed and his methodology, his whole life changed because of a new heart, well then, why pray then? Why faith then? But faith sees it before it happens. Such praying is not merely a wishing for something, a hoping that it would happen, but it reflects this interesting commentary that's made of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, to which I'm turning, and I will read it to you. Beginning in verse 18, notice what it says, and notice the persuasion, notice the conviction that was on Abraham as he was believing. Just listen to what these words say. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness." That's how Abraham lived and prayed. And this promise, the Bible goes on to say in this passage in chapter 4, was not for his sake alone, but also for us. So praying through is the expression of faith. Praying through transfers the burden, the care, the weight that we carry, transfers from us to God. Such prayer is strong in intercession. It sees the invisible. Such prayer does not only see the invisible God, but sees the one for whom we pray as others cannot see him. They see the chains hanging, dangling from the wrist of the gathering demoniac. That's all they see. Tombs, a hole going in there, where he crawls in. Filth and nakedness. But Jesus saw far more. Amen. Jesus saw a man who was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Praise God. And Jesus saw that before it happened, or it would never have happened. And what this congregation needs to do is engage itself in that ministry for the needs that we have among us here. This is why many give up, why they quit. They've had enough. There's nothing more that can be done. Now, we are all here this morning, we're spiritual enough, trained enough, experienced enough that we know that there are Bible conditions for answered prayer. But really, there's only one. And George Mueller called this to our attention when he said that you can sort the quality of your prayers, you can put it through God's sieve to see how this prayer is going to turn out. When you run it through this test, do you have any idea how God is going to be glorified if this prayer is answered? It must be for the glory of God. And many times, our prayers are faulty and very anemic because It's our own consternation. It's our own inconvenience. It's our own struggle, weight, and difficulty that we're trying to get rid of. And we keep on reminding God of how difficult this is. And God's waiting for something. I will be glorified on the earth. All flesh shall see the salvation of our God. The glory of the Lord has been revealed, and all flesh will see it together. And when our prayer lines up with that holy ambition and purpose of God in this earth, then things happen that won't happen otherwise. There are several conditions to answer prayer. Some of them are found in 1 John. Others are found through the teachings of Jesus. They're throughout the Bible at various places. 1 John tells us that we should be, careful in our own lives. The one who prays, the one who's interceding, needs to be aware that any contamination, unholy thought, selfishness that's in his heart is going to certainly hinder, if not completely neutralize, the effectiveness of this prayer. My own obedience to God, my own faithfulness to Him, my own testimony, where does it stand? Is it qualified to come into that throne room? And then it tells us over there that this prayer must be heard. And when God hears that prayer, then we know that we will have the petitions that we ask of Him. As we pray, the will of God becomes more clear to us. Our selfishness surrenders to His Lordship. And we find rest in our hearts as we pray. And I've had that experience. You pray about something and you find that something's not quite right here. You have to make some adjustments. Instead of praying it like this, let's say it this way. And we mature as we listen to God's heart and see how He's responding to this thing. And then praying over a period of time, a period of days, a period of weeks, or a period of years, your prayer can become perfected as you are coming closer to understanding God's will. Praying through does something to us before it changes those for whom we pray. It's something like kneeling in a walk-in shower. There's heart cleansing in there. It's a bathing. Yes, we're in prayer, but instead of a prayer closet, like a shower, and there's something holy happening, refreshing and cleansing our own hearts. Such prayer indeed is fellowship with God. This is what the Bible calls life in the secret place. And then we'll finish with this question. How do we pray through? Part of that has already been answered. Or said another way, how do we know that we have prayed through? And we may not always know. I'm not sure what Abraham thought when he was standing before the Lord and the intercession for that number of verses and now walked away. And the next morning, he went out and stood at the same place where he'd been praying. So he went back to that same place where he met God. And instead of talking to God, he saw something that caught his attention. The whole valley in front of him was a burning furnace. And the smoke was rising up from this place. And all the cities of the plain were destroyed. That's what Abraham saw. But the very next verse says four words. But God remembered Abraham. There it is. Put your name there where Abraham's name was in those four words. Can you imagine the God of heaven that has the power to do anything in this universe that He wants to do? And it says, and God remembered Peter, or God remembered Samuel, or God remembered John, or God remembered Martha. God remembered. And your name is there. And here God is at work, and though you see the smoke coming out of there, and impossible, there's no possible way. And Lot is already safely delivered somewhere else because God remembered Abraham. God heard his prayer. And if he hears our prayer, that we know we had the petitions that we ask of him. Will God remember me? This is what the Bible calls the spirit of grace of supplication. That's found in Zechariah 12:10. Spirit of supplication, which is spirit of prayer, spirit of intercession. It's a spirit that comes upon God's people. Do I have that spirit of prayer? Do I live in that spirit? Now, we can spend a lot of time talking about the characteristics of an intercessor, a person's praying that way, the compassion that that person has for others, the reverence he has towards God, the continual heart searching that's going on in their own life. There's no condemnation ever comes out of that kind of experience, but only abundant grace. There's persistence and unceasing prayer in the life of a person like that. There's a partnership with God going on here. We certainly see that in the example of our Lord Jesus. We just see Esther there reaching out her hand and touching that scepter that the king held out before her. We do that. I'm going to give you a couple of Bible examples. And this will take very little time. I was going to share with some examples. I told you about Abraham pleading before God for Lot. Jacob at Jabbok, let me go. Day's breaking. No. I won't let you go until you bless me. Jacob left that spot, crossed that river with two things. The anointing of God upon his life. No more Jacob, now Israel. And with one more thing. A staff that he carried with him for the rest of his life. He'll never forget the experience he had there. The night he prayed through. And the Lord heard Jacob. You know about Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know about Jesus in Gethsemane. You know about James being killed with a sword. And then they grabbed up Peter in chapter 12 and put him in prison. Next, when the feast of holiday was over, they were going to take care of Peter. But prayer was made by the church without ceasing unto God for him. Is what chapter 12, verse 5 says. Praying through. A few present day examples, maybe. George Mueller was a praying man. There are some people that spent more hours of their life praying than what George Mueller did, but I don't think anyone ever prayed more effectively than he did. He has been kind of a hallmark for me when it comes to a human person in modern times that had a prayer life that was obviously remarkable. So he is on a boat, he's on a ship, he's on a high sea, and he's on the way to a preaching assignment. And he's doesn't have a whole lot of extra time either, and the ship gets into a tremendously dense fog, and the captain shuts his ship down. He cannot go anymore. He doesn't have the kind of instrumentation we have nowadays to find out if something's out there he's going to hit and another vessel someplace. So you stop until that visibility comes again. And George had to get to his assignment, so he went to the captain. Instead of complaining about, can't you see what time it is? He said, Captain, would you do something? Would you spend a few moments with me in prayer? So they went into the little cabin there and knelt down and prayed. And God just told him. George told God that he and this captain are believing him to take care of something here. We're going to just trust you to get us through. There's people that need to hear a sermon tonight. I'm going to try to be there. But Father, there's a little bit of fog out here. And maybe you just would take your fan and blow that fog away a little bit. That'd be nice. So they went upstairs to the deck and looked out. The fog was gone. And he got to the prayer meeting on time.
Hard to believe, but it's all through the Bible. And he, his prayer was heard. That's all he needed to know.
Charles Spurgeon was asked by the Barnum brothers to come to the United States from England and preach in their three-ring circus. They told him how much money they will pay him for doing that. And told him that the only thing they reserve is the right to collect the tickets at the door when the people come to hear him preach. So Charles Spurgeon wrote a very short letter back to the Barnum brothers in response to that request. He just quoted Acts 13:10, and the verse says, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Many years went by. In that book that I received numbers of years ago, the title was Praying Through. There was a story in there of a preacher who was holding a little campaign in a small town. And just as this thing was getting started, a circus came to town. And this circus had an engine in there that was running some kind of an apparatus, some kind of a contraption that drew the people's attention. This thing was smoking and snorting and roaring and making a tremendous noise. And so over here in this little room, that's before the days of amplification, over here all this activity is going on. Here we're trying to preach a message at a gospel service. And the dear brother realized that this is not going to work. So he got on his knees and said, "Lord, we'll have to do something about this over here. You arrange it so the people can hear that there's not this disturbance. You arrange it that this can be taken care of." Next night, started in, and over the motor gets going, and the roaring and the clamoring and the banging over there. And there was a shovel explosion. And that steam engine over there blew to bits. The circus was over. The services continued. And I remembered that. And not many years after that, I'm preaching in a large tent. Beside me, there's an open field. And after the first night of preaching, 26 trucks pulled into that open field. Those 26 trucks contained all the animals, all the tents, all the concession stands, all the things necessary to set up a circus. And those men started unloading things and put up this great big tent. By the time our service started the second night, this tent was up, the music was playing, and there were all the animals over there. And what are we going to do? I asked the congregation in the tent to stand that evening and open their Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 10, and read that verse together. And when they were done reading that verse, I told them just remain standing for prayer. I asked the Lord to so bless this town meeting, so glorify his name, that nothing done anywhere else would hinder what he wants to do in this tent. That first night and now the second night, there were very few cars over there in that circus. Around 10 o'clock in the evening, and my wife and I were staying, and Loretta, we were staying there on the camp on that ground with someone put a camper there. And we were staying in that camper, and I heard this strange noise around 10 o'clock, and here they were taking this tent down and trying to load up the animals. And they were at this for hours, and when the sun came up in the morning, all that equipment and all those trucks had pulled out of there. their circumstance was a failure. They never earned enough money to pay the gasoline to drive in there. I kind of pitied them. But the tent meeting on the other side of the driveway went on. That was the end of the circus. Praying through may not happen in just one prayer time. Faith continues instant in prayer. I can give examples of purposing in my heart before the Lord to pray for 30 days in a row about a particular thing. Just keep praying that same thing. Just hold that before the Lord. Sometimes it works like that. Yet there are also times when there's protracted prayer, that is, you pray for extended periods of time. That happens too. I wonder if anyone here has ever prayed for one person for an hour. None of us knows all the evidences of praying through, but I will close this morning by sharing with you one. One evidence that the prayer is heard, that the prayer reached its holy destination, that God will take over, that from here on it's up to Him what will happen. We had a young lady in our congregation that had done something that was very out of order and very disturbing to her pastor. And I won't go into the details of that because the time is late enough and your dinner is ready. But I found myself on the floor in my study praying for that young lady. And I felt that to remind God of all the wrong things she was doing in our congregation. She was a national sister. She was a member of the church. I baptized her myself. But things weren't going well. And as I was praying, I could not have heard this more clearly by voice speaking, by whatever means it was. I do not know how these thoughts came to my mind, but I heard this question. And the question was, do you love her the way I love her? And I heard those words, and I was done. I fell down in a heap on that floor, and soon there was that many tears on the floor that the water came running across and made my knees wet. I was weeping. I said, no, Lord, I've never loved that girl like you love her, but I won't leave here until I love that girl. I'll stay here. I never said a word to that girl ever after that. But that girl changed tremendously. I don't know how she did it. It wasn't anything that I did. But day she's a minister's wife in that congregation, and her husband was here at a funeral about 3.5 months ago. It's a ministry of praying through. And we barely scratched the surface in talking about that. But maybe some of you can take it far, far beyond the words you've heard this morning. Because the salvation of somebody in this congregation probably depends upon how we respond to what we have just heard.